Thank you for listening. We hope you enjoy this message from The Well.
Okay. We're going through Revelation. It's going to be good. It's really exciting to be back. Thank you for the warm welcome. Thank you for standing and appreciating me. I love being here. It's always a joy to be here with you guys. You guys are like family to us, so it's good to be here. This is your third week in Revelation, is that right? Yep. It's our third week as well at Trinity. Actually, we're one week ahead, so they're doing week four today, so we're on week three here. I'm getting caught up. And today we encountered some of the best scriptures in the whole of the Bible. I can promise you that. Revelation 4 and 5. All the songs, or many of the songs that we sing today, lots of the new stuff coming out, comes from these two chapters. And you'll recognize some of the words. Is Vicky here? Cool. Vicky's going to come and read for us. But what I want you to do is, I want you to listen to these words. So we're going to read through the whole of chapter 4 and 5. It's not really long. But it's just really important that we get a picture of what is going on. I'll be talking about some of the language in it, and some of it's a bit, you know, it's John trying to describe what heaven is like. And so it can be a bit unusual, but it's really important that we get it. And just remember that the book is a prophetic book. So it's the only New Testament book that is talking and it is a prophetic writing in that way. And the idea of it is to reveal God's plans for the future, but also to reveal more of who God is to us. So as we go through 4 and 5, it is really about the revelation of who God is. It's the revelation of who he is and who he's called us to be in the midst of that. So just let me encourage you, listen as Vicky reads through.
Okay. Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. Then as I looked, I saw a door standing open in heaven. And the same voice I'd heard before spoke to me like a trumpet blast. The voice said, "Come here, and I will show you what must happen after this." And instantly I was in the spirit, and I saw a throne in heaven and someone sitting on it. The one sitting on the throne was as brilliant as gemstones, like jasper and carnelian, and the glow of an emerald circled his throne like a rainbow. 24 thrones surrounded him, and 24 elders sat on them. They were as all clothed in white and had gold crowns on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning and the rumble of thunder, and in front of the throne were seven torches with burning flames. This is the sevenfold spirit of God. In front of the throne was a shiny sea of glass, sparkling like crystal. In the center and around the throne were four living beings, each covered with eyes front and back. The first of these living beings was like a lion. The second was like an ox. The third had a human face, and the fourth was like an eagle in flight. Each of these living beings had six wings, and their wings were covered all over with eyes inside and out. Day after day and night after night, they keep on saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, the one who was and is and who is still to come." Whenever the living beings give glory and honor and thanks to the one sitting on the throne, the one who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down and worship the one sitting on the throne, the one who lives forever and ever. And they lay their crowns before the throne and say, "You are worthy, O Lord our God, to receive glory, honor, and power, for you created all things, and they exist because you created what you pleased." Chapter 5. Then I saw a scroll in the right hand of the one who was sitting on the throne. There was writing on the inside and the outside of the scroll, and it was sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel who shouted with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to break the seals on this scroll and open it?" But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll and read it. Then I began to weep bitterly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll and read it. But one of the 24 elders said to me, "Stop weeping. Look, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the heir to David's throne, has won the victory. He is worthy to open the scroll and its seven seals. Then I saw a lamb and looked at it as if it had been... Then I saw a lamb that looked as if it had been slaughtered, but it was now standing between the throne and the four living beings and among the 24 elders. He had seven horns and seven eyes, which represent the sevenfold spirit of God that is sent out to every part of the earth. He stepped forward and took the scroll from the right hand of the one sitting on the throne. And when he took the scroll, the four living beings and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they held seven gold bowls filled with incense, which are the prayers of God's people. And they sang a new song with these words: "You are worthy to take the scroll and break its seals and open it, for you were slaughtered, and your blood was ransomed people, has ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have caused them to become a kingdom of priests for our God, and they will reign on the earth." Then I looked again, and I heard the voices of thousands and millions of angels around the throne, and of the living beings and elders, and they sang in a mighty chorus, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slaughtered to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." And then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea. They sang, "Blessing and honor and glory and power belong to the one sitting on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever." And the four living beings said, "Amen." And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped the Lamb. Amen. Amen.
So there's a lot in those two chapters. It starts with an open door. So John was in the Spirit and he saw an open door in front of him. What you have to know is this: heaven is ongoing already. God is on his throne. This scene isn't depicting new heavens and new earth that we're waiting for. It's not depicting us dying and then, you know, waiting to go to heaven. This is something that is going on already now. We have to get caught up in the fact that God is on his throne right now. There was another chapter in Acts 7 where the first martyr of the church, the first person killed for his faith, Stephen, looked up. And he looked up and the skies were open and he saw God on his throne and Jesus Christ at the right hand of God. This is an ongoing reality now. We are worshiping a God, and we can get caught up in this vision now. It's a reality that we can get caught up as we worship. As we worship and as we get up in the Spirit, we can enter into the throne room of God. We can have that revelation for ourselves. We can have this revelation of God opening our eyes so that we can see more of him, so that we can get glimpses of his glory, so that we can get drawn into who he is, so that we can praise him and enjoy him more and more. And that's a promise for all of us who know Jesus. It's a promise that we can get caught up in God, because it's going on right now. You know, whether you're going through good times or hard times yourself, right now you can get caught up in the heavenly realms and you can know that Jesus is reigning, that God is on his throne, and that there's no one that can compare with him. Amen. You have to know that this is an ongoing reality right now which you can get caught up in, because it will prepare you for everything that is to come. Revelation is notoriously quite a tricky book. The wrath of God, the judgment of God comes out. You get the apocalypse, the end of the world, you know, all of these things. And we can read them and get caught up in the oh, it's going to be quite difficult, isn't it? Everything's going to get pretty rubbish, isn't it? Everything's going to be quite hard. But don't worry, God reigns. But that isn't actually, don't just say amen to that. Because there's bigger promises over you and over us, because we're caught up in God's salvation plan. Right here, right now. Why are you on the earth? Because you're called to bring salvation. You're called to... I'm getting ahead of myself. I'm getting excited. But Revelation 5 is about that. Let's concentrate on Revelation 4. But just know that this is an ongoing thing now. You know, we can get caught up in God, who God is, and his plan for this creation. So as he steps through the door, what's the first thing that he catches? What's the first thing he looks at? He looks at a throne. And there is one seated on that throne. We believe in one God. One God who reigns over all things. We worship one God. There's not a multitude of gods. There is one God who is worthy of our praise. He is seated on his throne. He is worthy of your praise. This book was written in a time when Caesar would have wanted everyone to worship him, to prostrate themselves before him. What you have to know as a Christian is you should not worship anyone else. There will be other people who set themselves up as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. They'll set themselves up as if they deserve to be praised. Now, it's a bit more difficult living in England and this culture because it's not quite, you know, the Prime Minister wants me to bow down on my knee in front of him. But there is things in our culture which want us to bow the knee to them and worship them instead of the truth of Scripture, instead of the truth what God calls us to. Be aware that our hearts are created with eternity and worship in them. Know that your heart wants to worship. There is only one who's worthy of that worship. And he's seated on the throne and he reigns. And then there's a bit of an explanation. And I just want to, before I go there, I want to say that this is prophetic writing. This is someone who's been in the heavenlies and seen things and is trying to use worldly language to describe what's going on up there. What's going on there. You know, trying to draw it into this world. And so he uses some language that is wrapped up in what he knows and understands. And he uses some language that he actually borrows from Old Testament prophetic writing as well. So you'll see some of Isaiah 6 and Ezekiel 1 mixed up in this as well. But what he uses to describe first, he sees that he appears like jasper and carnelian. Now, some people go quite far and, oh, so what do these rocks mean? Shall I get some of these rocks? And, you know, I don't think you should do that. You know, I think there's jasper and carnelian are like ruby red rocks. And you think of the color ruby and you just get drawn into it, don't you? You get drawn into its beauty and majesty and the depth and the glory. And I think it's just John just looking and seeing this great fiery throne and being caught up and drawn in and saying, wow, it's got great depth to it. Wow, God is so deep, and I'm just being drawn into it more and more, drawn into God more and more and into the depths of who he is. And he's glowing and he's radiant, and the things that we have on this earth don't even compare to it, but they look a bit like ruby, and it's glorious, and I just want to carry on worshiping. And then he sees a rainbow, like an emerald. I don't know how that works, because a rainbow is multicolored and an emerald is green, but it's the shape of a bow, and it would have taken the initial readers back to Noah's Ark. When God saved some people, and then he made a promise, and he put an ark in the sky, and he promised to never destroy mankind again. So this picture of a rainbow, you know, would catch you up in the promise-keeping God, the covenant-keeping God, God of covenant and promise and depth and majesty. Get caught up in the fact that God keeps promises. He is a promise-keeping God. Amen. He's a way maker. And then there's peals of thunder flashing around and lightning all over. And I think this is John just looking at the throne and seeing immense power. Immense power of God. Looking upon God and saying, wow, that is power. You know, when we think of thunder and lightning, we think of the, you know, things colliding and it just, I don't know if you've ever been in a really big thunderstorm, but you're just lost in the wonder of the power. But that is nothing compared to the power of God. It's just a poor reflection. And so he's been drawn into this majestic, promise-keeping, powerful God. And then he sees a sea like glass in front of it. In front of the throne. Now, in Jewish theology, the sea would have replicated or represented the chaos of the world. You know, nowadays we have, I don't know, I remember the first pictures of the depths of the sea coming out, you know, on Blue Planet. I remember them. So when this was written, they wouldn't have had any clue, and they'd have gone in boats and experienced the power of the ocean, and they'd have seen waves crashing against waves, and they'd have seen chaos all around and great power. But if you notice, in Revelation, the sea is still like glass. In God's presence, chaos is stilled. Chaos cannot exist in God's presence. Chaos is brought to peace. God is a God of peace and grace, and he stills chaos in everything. And it's an ongoing, if you look out to the ocean, you're ongoing looking out of glass, peace. The peace of heaven is there. The peace of God represented in his heaven. Know that if you have chaos going on in your life, God brings peace to it. And then you get this image of the four living creatures. And you get the lion and the ox and the eagle and the man. And these are the things that are borrowed. If you read Ezekiel 1 and Isaiah 6, you'll see these animals there. And what they represent is they represent the whole of God's created beings. You get the lion, who is like the king of the wild beasts. You get the ox, who is like the strongest domesticated animal. You get the eagle, like he's flying, as if he's the king of the air. You get the mankind, who is the pinnacle of God's created peoples. So you see the whole of, and then they've actually got eyes and wings. And so actually they reflect something of the angelic order as well. And so what you're looking at is you're looking at the whole of created order looking towards God. You're looking at everything that you see looking towards God, looking towards his throne, focusing on his throne. And what do? They worship. Created order looks to God and they worship. And they say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The thing that they notice about God is his otherness, his holiness, his purity. They notice that he's different from them. They notice that, wow, he's majestically pure. He's holy. And I just look upon it and it's attractive to, and it draws me in. And it draws the whole of creation in. I was out walking yesterday, just praying about this and just hearing the birds and thinking, they are bringing worship to God. The whole of created order brings worship to God, even if they don't know about it. And then they say, who was and is to come. And they notice the holiness, but also the eternity of God, the ongoing nature of God. He has no beginning. He has no end. He is the Alpha, the Omega. He is the middle. He is an eternal God. His life never begins or ends. And they're looking on this holy one who is totally other, who has no beginning and end. And they just start worshiping. And it's just a sung worship again and again and again. And this song will echo through eternity as people look upon God's throne. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty who was and is to come. And then you get the 24 elders. And the 24 elders represent the 12 tribes of Israel and the 12 apostles. And so they're representing the whole of God's people from beginning of time to the end of time. And they're seated on thrones and they're wearing white and they've got crowns on their head. And as they hear the worship of the created order, they're also drawn into worship. And they fall down prostrate before God. And they sing this song, this wonderful song of worship. Now, there's something interesting in this. If you're ever wondering what's the difference between animal and mankind, this is a brilliant answer. Mankind has the power to reason. Mankind has the power to look at something and ask the question, why? And you can see it here in the way that they worship. Worthy are you, Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things. And by your will they existed and were created. We are able to look upon God and say, you are worthy of worship because you are creator. Because you are creator, you are worthy of my worship. Because you've created all these things which are worshiping you, you are worthy of worship. You're worthy of my affirmation. You are the source of life. Everything comes and flows from you. There was nothing, and you spoke something into existence. Everything that you see is coming from God. There's nothing that you see or don't see that is not created by God except God himself. And he is worthy to be praised. He is worthy to be praised. And this just caught my eye yesterday when I was praying. It's by your will, they existed and were created. You exist because of God's will. You personally exist because God willed it to happen. Whatever your history, whatever your story, you exist because God wanted you to exist. He planned you to exist. His will is that you exist, that you be, that you live in this existence. You are God's masterpiece. Thank you, Jesus. I pray that you rest that on people now, Lord Jesus. Rest it on people now, Lord. I exist because you planned me to exist. Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. And then as we get into chapter 5, the picture moves on a little bit. It moves on a little bit from the throne. Because John catches a glimpse of something in the right hand of God, the one who's on the throne, God. And he catches a glimpse of a scroll which has writing on the front and the back. And he knows that this is God's plan for eternity. This is God's plan for the outworking of his plans on earth now. These are God's plans which he wants to unfold for this creation. And John wants to read them, but they're sealed up with seven seals. And he looks around. And he looks at all mankind in heaven. And he looks at all mankind on the earth and all under the earth, all created order. And he says, no one is worthy to undo these seals. No one is worthy enough. No one has lived in perfection. No one has made themselves worthy. And so no one can undo these seals. And John begins to weep because he wants the plans of God to unfold throughout history. He begins to weep because he's like, no, God, your plans are the best plans and I want to see them unfold. And then one of the elders, one of the people who've had revelation of Jesus Christ, one of you, says to John, weep no more, for the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the heir to David's throne, he is worthy. Now, if you know messianic promises, then these two are two big ones. The Lion of the tribe of Judah is coming. The powerful one is coming. And the heir to David's throne. David was promised that there'd be one ruling and reigning on his throne forevermore. And it's picked up that is the Messiah. A powerful, mighty, royal one is coming to save. And I can just picture John's face now. You know, tears still drying on his face. And he's starting to get excited about this majestic, like Aslan-type creature that he's going to see. You know, this powerful, royal one. And he turns around and what does he see? He sees a lamb. Looking like it had been slain. There's nothing weaker than that picture. There's nothing weaker than a lamb, maybe a shepherd, maybe something like that. But But this is what the gospel is. The powerful, mighty one who is royal and king of all things chose to come down to the earth, live a perfect life, and be slain on a cross for our sake. Isn't that a glorious picture? He would lay down his majesty and come down and live in humility and purity so that God's plans could be unfolded through history. Jesus, you are so glorious. Jesus, your plan is so glorious. Your gospel is so good. And the song at this point changes. And this is where, this is actually really good chapters for challenging people, because it's, A, no one else is worthy. Other people have lived. They're not worthy. Muhammad has lived. He's not worthy. Other religious leaders have lived. They're not worthy. But Buddha has lived. He's not worthy to untie God's plans. Only Jesus is worthy. Only Jesus is worthy. But there's another challenge here, because what happens at this point is all of heaven starts to worship Jesus. If Jehovah's Witnesses come knocking on your door, they spend a lot of time, they've got their own translation of scripture, and they spend a lot of time in the Gospels and using words where it's like, oh no, they don't worship Jesus at this point. Take them to this scripture. All of heaven worships Jesus. You cannot read scripture without knowing that actually it would be wrong to worship anyone but God. Yet all of heaven looks to Jesus as God. We believe in Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And all of them deserve our worship. All of them deserve our praise. And the song was this, that they began to sing, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God. From every tribe, language, and people and nation, you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on earth." And this is where you have to know that God reigning on his throne is a present reality. Because he wants to capture you up in his plans for unfolding the whole of history. He wants you to know that he is creator and worthy of worship because of that. But he is also savior. And he's worthy of worship because he is creator and savior. He wants to capture you up in the fact that he is creator and savior. And in that moment, you know, in these moments when you might be having difficult times, you might not be able to see God breaking out in certain situations, or you might be having wonderful times and you might be seeing God break out all over the place. We need to know the truth that God is creator and savior, and that is why I worship him. He is creator and savior, and he's worthy of my praise. And we have to follow the suit of what the elders do. And they take off their crowns, and their crowns represent the lives that they have lived, the kingdoms that they have built. And I'm getting... They represent the kingdoms that they have built. Last week, we had a dedication at Trinity. And I thought that is a fantastic picture of someone taking their crown off, the child that God has given them, and saying, God, you have given me this child. I give him back to you. This child is yours. And the same with all of our successes. I've led someone to Christ. God, take that crown, be worshipped. It's your glory. Have glory and honor and power in that salvation. But even when, as I said, even when things are difficult, even when things aren't going quite right, you know, you're taking your crown off and you're saying, God, this is the life I'm living for you, and I'm worshipping you with it. Whatever's going on around me, you deserve the worship. We have to be people of worship. Constantly people of worship. We have to worship our Creator and Savior. in every situation. Now, I just want to take you on one more step. Because I actually felt revelation for myself as I read it. This isn't talking about something that is going to happen in the future. And it's not talking about something that's necessarily happened in the past. It's going on now. God has called each and every one of you to reign on the earth. It says that God has made us a kingdom and priests to God, and we shall reign on the earth. To unfold God's plan, he always partners with mankind. And he wants to unfold his plan through you. He wants you to know that you are part of his sovereign salvation plan. So actually, as you read through the rest of Revelation, and it does tell us some hard things, what you need to know is he has called you and left you on this earth now in order to bring salvation throughout all those generations. Amen. As these things unfold, you are here to bring salvation. And these worlds, the spiritual world where God is, you know, ruling on his throne, and this physical world aren't completely separate. They interlink and interact with each other. You see, I don't know if you noticed, but when the elders fell down in worship with bowls of incense in their hands, do you see what that incense is? It's the prayers of the saints. As you pray to God, your prayers go up and bring glory to God, but he hears them. And that incense is all around his throne room. As you pray, the things that let your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven, that is going up in front of God's throne. Lord God, bring salvation to this person. That's going up in front of God's throne, and he's hearing it. And then there's a truth that it talks about his spirit. It says his, you know, the seven spirits. Don't get caught up in that. The word seven is a number often used for God and his royalty and majesty. But that number, this, his Holy Spirit has been sent out into the world to equip us, to equip his saints, to bring salvation and hope, to reign on earth. And so I want you to be asking this question. Am I just kind of reading Revelation and expecting, oh yeah, of course that's going bad. Of course this is going pear-shaped. No, the world's ending, isn't it? You know, like it's getting worse. Or are you saying, God, don't let this continue. Bring salvation in this place. Bring salvation in my family. Bring salvation in this workplace. Do you know the whole of creation is longing out for you to be revealed, for you to know and recognize who you are so that you can bring his kingdom into every situation that you walk into. Wherever you work, whatever you do, wherever you walk even, whether you're in school or whatever you're doing, God has put his kingdom upon you. He has put you there to bring his kingdom in, to bring his rule and reign in. Do we have an expectation that God is going to change things in London because we live here? That God is going to transform this nation because of who we are? Are you secure in who God has called you to be in the unfolding of his salvation plans? He wants to partner with you. He wants to partner with you to bring his kingdom in. And just in the prayer meeting before, there was a picture given of the wind of God coming. The wind of God coming. And I just, in John where it talks about the wind of God coming, it says it blows in directions that you're not like thinking it would do. And I just think there's some people in here who've heard God speaking to them and thinking, actually, that's a bit left field. That's not what I think God called me to. I think it's a new day for you. I think God has put a calling and a new and a fresh calling upon you. And some of you will recognize this as I'm hearing God's voice speak to me, but it's different from before. What he's telling me now is different from before. I believe God has put callings on each and every one of you, but there's specific people in here who are getting a new calling, and it's for the next season of life. It's for the next season of life. Now, I would love to pray with you afterwards, so please don't rush away. I know we've had prayer, but I'd love to pray with you. But now let me just encourage you to stand up and keep worshiping God. Just join heaven's throngs worshiping him.